my son, Kyle, to read the scripture for us today. It's Psalm 2. If you'll find it in your pew Bible and follow along with him, you will receive the most blessing that way. I encourage you to read Psalm 2.
Why do the nations rage, and the people plot vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the lords take counsel together. Against the Lord, amen, to the anointed sin. Let us break their rods in pieces, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall bow, the Lord shall not hold them in their burden. Him he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deepest pleasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has sent to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of your inheritance, and the end of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces with a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve in the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he shall perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled with a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him.
Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we have heard your word now, we ask that your spirit would be upon us and in us and over us, quickening it to our hearts, giving us understanding, Lord, so that we might know you, the true and living God, and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal hope. For his sake we pray. Amen. I'd also like to ask you to turn to the first chapter of Hebrews again, because this week I would like us to consider a couple of words from the first paragraph of that letter, as we have done a few times so far. And I'll remind you of our purpose in doing so, and that is to investigate who Jesus truly is, so that we can fix our eyes on him. We need to be filled with the Lord Jesus. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal him to us so that we can see. Who is this one who is calling us to himself? Who is this one who urges us to give ourselves to him? Should we? Should people? Should men and women and children give themselves to Jesus Christ? I mean, is he somebody that people ought to reckon with? Well, doesn't that all depend on who he is? Certainly it does. So this time I want to see from the first paragraph of Hebrews something in verse 2. We see where it says, the Son of God is the one who has been appointed the heir of all things. You see that in Hebrews 1:2. The appointed the heir of all things. Now, previously we covered verse 1, and we spoke of Christ as the Word of God, the final Word of God, the incarnate Word of God. Okay, the Word of God put into human flesh, made into a man. He is the fulfillment of everything that the prophets wrote. We saw in verse 1, God at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us in a Son, his Son. God gave promises through those prophets. He has kept and will continue to keep each and every one of them in his Son. Scripture says all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. All the promises that speak of an age to come, all the promises that speak of pardon and abundance and peace, all of these are kept in Christ Jesus. More recently, it's 2 weeks ago, we covered some of the things mentioned there in verse 2 and 3, which speak of Jesus' divinity, particularly his participation in the act of creation. It says in verse 2, he is the one through whom all the worlds were made. And verse 3 says, he is the one who sustains all things by the word of his power. And in the Gospel of John, it says that without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now that needs to change our perception of who Jesus is, much more than a man. Colossians says that without him, nothing was made. All things were created through him and for him. Okay, not just through him, they are also for him. He is the Alpha. He's the originator. He's the beginning. But he is also the Omega. He's the end. Okay? He is the one for whom all things are destined. The world was not only made by him. It is to be his. It is for him. God the Father has appointed Jesus to inherit. That's our words out of verse 2 this week. Has appointed him to inherit all things. Now to the second psalm, which you just heard. This is a psalm with which you need to make yourself very, very familiar. It will orient you the right way up in the world. This psalm will open your eyes to where history is going. And it gives you a very important key for understanding the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Psalm 2 provided one of the main go-to places for the apostles in the scriptures when they were proclaiming Jesus, when they were pleading with people to receive him. And they're trying to convince them that the Messiah has come. Not just a carpenter from Nazareth was he. This is not the man, okay, this is not a mere man that we were following. He is more than a prophet. In fact, he is the one who is destined to rule over the entire world. Destined to do so, I say, because God the Father has appointed him to that throne. You can see, if you look over Psalm 2, that it divides rather nicely into four quarters. And to give you kind of a handle on the psalm today, I'd like to refer to these four quarters as emancipation, frustration, installation, and obligation. Okay, I'll say that one more time. Emancipation, frustration, installation, and obligation. So let's have a look. You see that the first three verses speak of the opposition of the world to the Lord God. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, that's God the Father, and against his anointed one, that's the Son, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And there's one thing obvious about the world and about human nature. Hey, not only today, I'm not just complaining about our present culture, but in every generation up until now, it is the rebellion of the human heart against submission to God. God has given us law. He's given us good, life-protecting, life-giving ways. Hey, God has meant his law to be for our blessing. We have viewed his law instead as shackles. Shackles. Think back to when you were younger. Why did your parents want you to be home by 10? For your protection, right? Why do they not want you running around with that guy? It's for your protection. And don't you remember throwing off the yoke? Hey, you either stayed out too late, or you snuck back out, or whatever it is that you did. Why did you do that? Why throw off the yoke of your parents? You did it to assert your own power, right? To assert your, okay, I'm growing up too. I'm going to assert my own independence. In order to assert your own power, you have to break someone else's power over you. Okay, and think about it. If you were getting ready to stay out too late or you're sneaking out of the house at night and somebody comes up to you and reminds you, hey, honor your father and mother. Don't you know the Bible says honor your father and your mother? You probably would have told them to stuff a sock in it, right? Okay, 10 o'clock, are you crazy? I mean, the party's not even getting started till 10:30. I'm not going home until 10 o'clock, okay? And somebody said, well, hey, that's the word of God. You know, that's God's commandment. He said, commandment? Don't come here with your commandment. Give me a break. You know, you got to grow up at some point. You got to throw that off. You got to break out of that. That's just a hindrance to your adulthood, right? Why has God forbidden adultery and extramarital sex? Why? For the protection of both spouses, amen. For the protection of any children involved, whether present children or future children. And isn't it also for the harmony and the integrity of the whole society, right? So it's not just every man for himself, everyone does what's right in his own eyes. It's to give stability, structure, harmony. But why do people throw off the yoke? Well, of course, because it's satisfying to them in the immediate moment. Hey, I want this. I want her. And if something is in my way, if something's preventing me or forbidding me from feeling good or from indulging myself, well, then just push it off the table, get it out of my face, get it out of my way. It must be bad. God's law must be bad if it's in my way and it's a hindrance to me. Now, why has he forbidden murder? Okay, it's obviously for the safety of the public. Also, as Scripture says, it's because it's an offense against the image of God in his most precious creation. That's mankind. But people do it anyway. They throw off the yoke. Right? Where is God when a man is about to pull the trigger? Don't bring me no God here. Blam! People break the law of God. Why? Simply for what? For money? For revenge? For power? For whatever reason. Hey, where is God in the middle of a riot? I'll ask you. Is there anything more plain, a better image of people just throwing off the yoke of authority and saying, no, we will not submit. We will not. We're going to vent. We're going to rage. Okay, God here is talking about, in Psalm 2, he's talking about nations. Why do the nations rage? Okay, look at recent history. All you can do is study any nation. Study our nation, study Russia, study World War. Okay, if things like righteousness and justice and truth were to stand in the way of a dictator or a political party or some politician taking the reins of power, well, sweep those things out the door, okay? If you need to be in charge, so you need to tell whatever lies you need to tell, you need to bribe whoever you need to bribe, you need to either line up your enemies in front of a firing squad or ship them off to Siberia or whatever it is that you have to do, because control, us being in control, is the thing that matters. Forgiveness? Never. Gentleness? Forget about it. Fear of God? God's dead. I don't know what planet you're living on, but if you want to get ahead on this planet, you have got to kill. You have got to win. You have got to take control. You've got to silence the opposition. You've got to be aggressive. You see, disobedience is always viewed by the disobedient one as a good thing. This is emancipation. Throwing off shackles. Okay? Especially here in our free country, right? Don't you tell me what's right or wrong. I can say what I want to say. I can sleep with who I want to, or whenever I want to, or how many ever I want to. I can live however I want to live. Hey, take your laws, business, and your rules and take them away out of my face. This is a free country. I have liberty. Is that what you call it? You call that liberty? Yes. It's the opposite of slavery. Let's break off the Lord's shackles and cast away his bonds. I will not submit. I will not live in bonds. I will resist. We call that freedom. What is it really? It's revolt. It's revolt. Now, you all have your own story. I have my story. You can testify, or at least I can, to the presence of evil in the human heart. Hey, each of us has, at some point or other, boiled with anger, burned inside with resentment. You know, you feel that right here, that gall. Okay, when someone like a parent or a friend or a preacher or somebody like that has placed a boundary, or placed a limit and said, no, you can't go there. You can't do that. That is forbidden. God has said that's sinful. That's wrong. Okay, that's out of bounds. And you say, you can't stop me. As it says here in the psalm, rage. Rage. Hey, there's that band. What's that band called? Rage Against the Machine. You ever heard of them? Rage Against the Machine. Well, that's it in a nutshell, isn't it? Since the ultimate authority is God, we have to do away with God. So the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed one, against his Christ. Okay? I know certainly there's one place where the Lord is not welcome, and that's at the United Nations. They plot, and they make plans, and they take counsel, and they say, let us undermine the traditional family. Let us see that children get raised by and become completely dependent upon the state, upon the government. Let us promote the idea that all moralities are equal. All religions are equivalent and therefore equally meaningless. Let's take away the dignity of work. Let's say instead of man ought to work, let's paint work as oppressive. And let's pour scorn on anyone who holds these things to be valuable, anyone who wants to uphold traditional family, traditional what God has revealed. Okay, we'll call them intolerant. We'll call them heartless. We will call them bigots and racists. We'll call them elitists. Okay, and we're going to make sure that movies make fun of them, and we're going to make fun of them on the news and on television. And we'll ridicule the church, and we'll point out all the hypocrisies and all its ugly spots and magnify the flaws because we don't want you to tell us what to do. Emancipation. Let's be free from God. You see, the next three verses, though, show us the frustration. They show us the utter futility of all of that plotting and planning. Okay, verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure, for I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." It's just the same. You cannot play with fire and not get burned. You cannot go outside in a hurricane and not get hurt. It is impossible to provoke the mighty God who made this whole world. Okay, he could snap his fingers and your atoms would just fall apart, right? He's not even on the earth. He sits in the heavens. Don't we see, doesn't mankind see how little we are? The whole earth, you can squish. Okay, that's why it says in the first verse, they plot a vain thing. This is foolishness. And God, as you might expect, is astonished that these puny little creatures actually have deluded themselves into thinking that they can beat him, or they can wish him out of existence, or they can prevent him from claiming what rightfully belongs to him. You've all been to ShopRite and bought bananas or something like that and put them on the scale, right? In Isaiah, it says that God accounts the nations like the dust on the scales. Like, say you're in the checkout line and you've got your bananas. And you say to the girl, "Well, I'm not weighing my bananas on that scale. That scale's got fingerprints all over it and it's got dust all over it. Okay, get your Windex out and you polish that thing off nice and clean, then weigh my bananas." And then I said, "I don't want you to overcharge." You would never do that, right? Because the dust on the scales is meaningless. The little twisty on your bag of green peppers is meaningless. It's pointless. It doesn't make a difference at all. God says in his word that the nations, with all of their armies and with all of their weaponry and with all of their resources and their dollars and all of their lives, besides, they are that insignificant to him. They are like a drop in the bucket. They are like the grains of dust on the scales, laughable in their weightiness. Okay, they are nothing to him. God has chosen a certain one, his anointed one. You see in verse 2, his christened one. All right, the word Christ means anointed. And the reason Jesus is called Christ is because of this psalm in part. Okay, God has chosen his christened one, his anointed one, to give the world to. Okay, the world is his because he made it, and he can and will be giving it to whomever he pleases. And he's going to give it to the one who we have heard previously, the one through whom he made all things. I have set my king, verse 6, not your favorite king, not the general of your army, not your favorite politician, not your wise man or your hero. My man, my king, the man of God's own choosing is what the hymn says. I have set my king on my holy mountain of Zion. Of course, Mount Zion is where in Jerusalem, where David's palace was, where his throne was. It's the seat of power. And God promised David, we had it in our Advent reading. You can go back and read it, and if you want to do some homework, you can read 2 Samuel 7. And you can read Psalm 72, where God made a covenant with David. He promised him, one of your offspring, a man from your own flesh and blood, one of your descendants, I will set him upon your throne. And that son of yours is going to be my son, and I will be his father. And he will rule over your kingdom forever and ever, and his reign will not ever end. So we have here in Psalm 2 a prophecy of the coming installation of that king. Okay, we had emancipation, frustration here in verses 7 through 9, installation. Verses 7 through 9 are spoken by this son of David, this anointed one that the generations are so eagerly coming to expect. What does he say? Okay, these are the words of the anointed one saying, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, he has told me, he's appointed me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you, or today I have become your father. Just what, that's the very thing that God told David. One of your sons, okay, I will be his father and he will be my son. Ask me and I will give you what? The nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. All of that rage and the rebellion and the fury of the world against God, against righteousness, against goodness, is going to come to a sudden, violent, and permanent end. God is going to strike the nations in his wrath, and the King James Version says, vex them in his sore displeasure. And no coalition of the mighty, nothing is going to stop God from reclaiming the world which belongs to him, which is captive in sin. But it fancies itself to be free. We've broken off the shackles of God. Now the New Testament says this too. I'll ask you to turn to Romans 6. If you belong to Christ, brothers and sisters here this morning, you will say amen to these things in Romans 6. But the world is captive in sin, but fancies itself to be free. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, don't you remember before you knew Christ, how you were free from righteousness? Where's that word? It was free from righteousness. He said you didn't have God's shackles all over you, to use the world's language. Don't you remember? Do you remember, friends, your life before you gave yourself to Christ? I remember. Hey, yeah. I do what I want. I get up when I want. I go to bed when I want. I smoke what I want. I watch what I want on TV. I go where I want. I take orders from just one person, me. And that's the way I like it. I'm free. Yep, you were free from righteousness, but you didn't even know that you were slaves to sin. Okay, you thought you were free, but that's actually when you were a prisoner. Okay, now, I'm looking at around verse 17 here. Hey, now that you have given yourselves to Christ, you have become slaves, the world would call you slaves, to righteousness. But I'm free from sin. Okay, verse 17 says, thank God that though you were slaves to sin, you obeyed. Oh, that's a hard word for some people. You submitted. You submitted to that form of teaching to which you were delivered. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And he says in the next verse, I'm just trying to speak in understandable terms. You guys all know what slavery is. And he says, you submitted to Christ. You submitted to God's anointed one. And if you want to put it this way, he freed you from one set of shackles. And you could say he put another set on you, okay? The shackles of righteousness. Okay, at least the world would call them shackles. He made you servants of righteousness unto holiness. But you remember, don't you, all that stuff that you thought was such freedom? Don't you remember the fruit of it? It ended up in tears. It ended up in bitterness and in wrecked relationships and in death even and in such misery. Verse 21 says, what fruit did you have in the days of your so-called freedom? Those things end in death. But now, brothers and sisters in Christ, having been set free from sin and having become so-called slaves of God, you are having the fruit of holiness. And in the end, you'll have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The world wants emancipation. They want freedom from righteousness. They want freedom from God, freedom from His anointed one. The end of that way of life is death. He will dash them to pieces, the psalm says, like a clay flower pot. Okay, you smash it with a baseball bat. Okay, He will dash them to pieces. Finally, the obligation. The obligation. Psalm 2:10. Closing up the psalm, it says, verse 10, "Now therefore be wise, you kings." Make your choice. Make your choice. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Put your trust in Him. Acknowledge Him. Bow. Show reverence. Submit. Pledge allegiance. Because nothing, but nothing, is going to prevent the establishment of His rule over the earth when He comes. Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God is approaching, it's at hand. Do you know how He knew that? Because He's this one. He's this one that God has chosen. We saw in Hebrews, He's the fulfillment of every word of the prophets and of the Psalms. We read our Advent scripture, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, you'll call His name Jesus, and He will be called what? The Son of the Most High God. I will be His Father, your son, David. I will be His Father, and He will be my Son. And the Lord will give Him David's throne, and His kingdom will never end. I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. Yes, your son, David, descended from your own flesh and bones. Ask of me. I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. Okay? So that's what Hebrews says. Remember, He's the heir of all things. Okay, that means the heir of every nation. Okay, the United States will be part of the inheritance of the Son of God in whatever form it may exist after the rest of history and after the cataclysms of the end of the age. Okay, North America, China, Asia, Africa, the islands, Belize, Nepal, Mexico, Pakistan, okay? It will belong to Him because He is coming to cleanse the earth. And from that time on, it will be His. That applies even to me and my little piece of New Jersey that I own. Okay, my property will be His property. Your land is going, He will inherit it. That's all things, is it not? Okay, that only makes sense because He made this whole world. It belongs to Him. So whose land is this land? Is it my land? Is it your land? It's His land. It's His, or it's bound to be, because God has appointed Him the heir of all things. He is coming to take His inheritance. Remember when He prayed to the Father and said, "All that is thine is mine"? Hey, He knew. He's going to come into His inheritance one day. It's the world. The meek shall inherit the earth. Who is more meek than the Lord Jesus, who came down from His heavenly glory and made Himself into a peasant boy. A peasant boy. And submitted even to crucifixion to save wretched rebels like you, like me, like the thief on the next cross. That man had some faith. What did he say to Jesus? "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Do you think he knew Psalm 2? I think he did. You don't tell a man who's about to die, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knew something. God will highly exalt the Lord Jesus. Yes, He will surely set Him upon His holy mountain of Zion, and He will, just everything the scripture said, reign from shore to shore as long as the sun and the moon endure. Now, friends, I don't know about you, that keeps me from getting as worked up about the state of our country as a lot of people get. God has been around a really long time, and America has been around less than 250 years. Christ's kingdom is going to go on forever and ever and ever, just as the angel told Mary and just as God promised David. America, as much as we love it, isn't Christ's kingdom. Which kingdom are we told to seek? Not any of the ones in this age. If we spend our efforts and our lives struggling to establish or to preserve a kingdom, whether that's a political kingdom or whether that's my own little piece of the world, we are told we're devoting ourselves to something that is going to pass away. All things are going to end up in the hands of Jesus Christ, the one through whom God made them all, the one he has appointed to inherit the world. Okay, that angel told Mary, your son is going to be called the Son of the Most High, referring to Psalm 2. You are my son. You are my appointed king. I will give you all of the nations. That's where it's all going, my friends. I told you this psalm gives you the right perspective on human affairs. When you are in distress about the condition of the world, when we look at each other and say, can't believe things are going this way, we see the world's attitude toward goodness, justice, and fairness, and peace. What we actually see is selfishness and cruelty and oppression. We see the provoking of conflicts between that group and that group. Okay? Whenever that grieves you, remember this song. I said it will orient you the right way up in the world, that God looks down and sees the nations of men, and he's on to their plots. He knows their conspiracies are vain. They're just so much hot air, and they will come to nothing because Christ is coming. He is coming, and he will take up the world just as irresistibly and effortlessly as you and I might pick up an egg or a baby bird or a kitten. Okay? So you have a choice. Choose, like the Jews, to resist Christ and resist the Holy Spirit. Now you can read Acts 4 and see how the Sanhedrin threatened Peter and John, said, don't you teach in this name anymore. And they went back to the rest of the church, and the church looked up to heaven and said, wow, Psalm 2 is so right. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? And they take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed one. You spoke that, and now here it is coming to pass. Psalm 2 is so true. You can set yourself against the Lord, or you can choose to kiss the Son and serve the Lord with fear and with trembling, and you will receive a share of the inheritance.
Yes. Amen.
That's your choice. Resist or receive. Okay, Paul said, that's what Jesus sent me out into the world to teach. Go to those Gentiles. Go find those people who know nothing about the Lord, who know nothing about Christ, and open their eyes. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from the vanity of their plans and their struggles, and they will receive from me forgiveness of sins and a share in the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. We're talking about your inheritance. What will you inherit? A share in the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ? Or the sore displeasure in the eternal fire of the wrath of God? It depends. Are you going to remain a slave to sin? Or will you let Christ really break off your shackles? This is Advent. As we go through the rest of Advent, remember why God sent him. He sent him to turn every one of you from your iniquities. Confess your rebellious heart. Kiss the Son. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. As the scripture says, blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God and of his Christ. Father in heaven, you have chosen the man who will rule the nations, You have testified to your choice by raising him from the dead. We are waiting for him to come, to take up his throne, to rule the nations in holiness and justice and righteousness, just as the angel has said, just as the prophet told David. Father, send him soon. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to speak this message, that you would help us to open eyes of those who are living in darkness, so that they too may receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in your anointed one, your Son, Jesus, our Lord and our coming King. We ask all this in his name. Amen.